Grab the doors. Hey, welcome. It's good to be together on as cold of a morning as we're going to get, I guess. That is good. I have been really liking this week the verse of Amazing Grace that says, "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, and the sun forbear to shine." And though it doesn't, we don't have snow to dissolve exactly. I was driving down the highway, and I was looking at the mountains, and the sun was about ready to set over them, and I was in traffic, not traffic that needed lots of my attention, but just cars everywhere, and I thought, you know, those mountains are not the eternal thing here. They're just going to melt away. And the sun is not the staying force here. The thing that's going to last forever here is little old me and these people in these little cars I can't even see. Those are the forever things. My relationship with God, that stays. That is forever. And the sun won't shine. The mountains will melt. I'm trying to reorient my mind. Because I used to think, well, the earth has kind of been here forever. It's going to keep going. The mountains kind of stand forever. The sun's been here for a really long time. But God goes, no. You will last forever. That's pretty awesome. Me and you will last forever. Wow. That's really awesome. But anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning. So maybe we should pray. Father, I thank you for giving us a view of the world. You teach us how to think about each other and the world and life. God, we're born, we don't know how to think about it all. But I thank you that you tell us. I thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us. And Father, would you bless us? Would you bless us together, God, this morning, and help teach us and help our lives come into the flow of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you guys can turn to John 15. We are kind of in a series about the foundations of life and Christian life and the things you're going to need to know if you want to walk in a Christian life. And so we are in John 15. And I am from the Northeast. And if you were to try to figure out how many Christians per 1,000 there are in the United States, you would find that the region of America with the least amount of Christians per 1,000 is the Northeast. And yet there is a heritage of Christianity. And so what you have in the Northeast are many, many beautiful, amazing churches that are no longer being used as churches. You walk into this majestic, grand building, and it's a museum. It's a visitor's center. Sometimes they get torn down. Sometimes someone buys it as their residence. They remodel it, and they're living in a grand church. And when I drive back by the churches that when I was a kid were churches, but now is a visitor center, I'm kind of sad. Because here's this costly thing that is no longer being used for its purpose. And I wish it were. I wish God were still worshipped there. And now it's being used for a lesser purpose. And it would be really sad if it were even used for an opposite purpose. But you know what I think is sadder? It's when people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ fail to live for their purpose or the purpose for which God gave them. And we can kind of be like that. We can kind of be like that church building. Nobody in it, in disrepair, stuff falling from the ceiling. Because we're just floating through life. People just, they're believers that can kind of just float through life, and they're living kind of, I want to be happy, and I want to experience this, and to have a little bit of money and a little bit of things and some security, and we just float through, and they have just a few years that they were never used for the purpose that God had for them. And I don't, sometimes people don't know. Sometimes they're not strong enough to walk it. Sometimes people want other things. But this passage we are going to read talks about the disciples' purpose. Jesus goes, "This is your purpose, disciples." Well, I want to know. I want to know the purpose. I want to know the clue. Jesus, why don't you tell me? So let's read it here. We're going to start in verse 1 of John 15. Jesus is talking in the upper room before his death. And he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, and just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." And we'll stop there. Okay. Jesus is giving this kind of allegory. It's kind of an extended allegory. Tells them the purpose for saving them. It's pretty clear. The purpose for saving them is to bear fruit. That's what he says. So he says, "I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You are the branches." Okay, I kind of get that. That's what he says. Now, when you plant a flower garden, you plant it for a different reason than you plant a vineyard. When you plant a flower garden, you just want to look at some nice colors and some flowers. When you plant a vineyard, you plant it for fruit. You want big, juicy grapes and lots of them. That's why you plant a vineyard. If you just get leaves and flowers when you plant a vineyard, you have failed. That's not what you wanted. Your goal is a lot of fruit. That's what God wants. That's his point here. So I'd like to just jump into the passage. We'll start in verse 1. She said, I am the true vine, and my father is the gardener. Okay. This is the seventh and final I am statement in John. So Jesus makes seven I am statements. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And now he says, I am the vine. Now, why does Jesus make this analogy versus another analogy? And the reason is because of the Old Testament, because of the prophets, because of Israel's identity. And in the Old Testament, Jesus often refers to Israel as the vine. Right? So it was a national symbol. They thought of themselves as we are the vine. A vine was on their coins. Above the temple, there was a golden vine. So in Isaiah 15, God is speaking through a prophet. And he says, I planted a vineyard. And he's saying, I planted you, a vineyard. You are a vineyard of the Lord's planting. And God says to the time in Isaiah, he says, hey, I looked for grapes. But you only produced worthless grapes. And so the prophet says, you are in danger of being uprooted. You are in danger of being destroyed because you are not fulfilling your intended purpose, Vineyard Israel. And other prophets take up the theme. In Psalm 80, happens again. He uses a similar analogy. The psalmist is talking and he says, God is speaking and he picked up a vine from Egypt. And he transplanted it from Egypt to a fruitful plain in Israel. And for a while it did well. But then the hedgerows were kind of knocked over and the animals started overrunning it. And the psalmist cries out to God. And he says, God, take care of your vine that you planted, so that it can again bear fruit. And if you read the prophets in Jeremiah and Hosea and Ezekiel and Micah, you get this theme of Israel as a vineyard with God's intention that he would bear fruit. But they weren't. Israel was disobedient and unfruitful. So now Jesus claims, he claims to be the true vine. Well, Jesus in John has already declared, has already said, hey, I'm the true temple. Right? I'm the true dwelling place of God. To find God, you have to be in me. He says, I'm the living water. Jacob's well? Jacob's well doesn't cut it. It won't give you living water. He says, I am the new Moses that gives you true bread that gives life. In John 7, he says, I supersede the Feast of Tabernacles. I fulfill it. Right? And so Jesus is using the analogies of Israel and saying, I am better than the Old Testament things you grab onto. It's all fulfilled in me. And so what it's saying is Jesus is the vine. The epitome of what God wanted in his people is in Jesus. Jesus is producing the fruit that Israel failed to produce. Jesus is doing it. So as the theology sort of moves on, what you get is hey, if you want to be part of the vineyard's me. I'm the good vine. You need to attach to me. The kingdom continues in me. Israel continues in me. If you are in Jesus, you remain in him. Then at the end of 15:1, he says, my father is the gardener. Or my father is the vine dresser. So the father, he owns the vineyard. He's the one who wants the fruit. And he takes care of the vines. He cuts off the dead branches. He prunes the ones that are bearing fruit. He does what is necessary to bear fruit. Now, let's go to verse 2. Since I've already alluded to it, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. All right. Bearing fruit is the theme. You go through. We didn't read it, but it's mentioned twice in verse 16, twice in verse 4, 5, 8, 2. Fruit. Apples. Oranges. Grapes. Now, what does Jesus mean by fruit? Right, I read the passage, I go, I better know what Jesus means by fruit, because I'm supposed to have it. What do I think it means? Whatever the life of Christ produces in you is fruit. If you're living in close fellowship to Jesus, what comes out of you is the fruit of Jesus. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Right? So fruit is obedience to Christ's commands. Especially the command to love one another. Jesus brings this out in verse 10 and 12. It extends to godly behavior. Matthew 7:20 and Romans 6:21. Like repentance. Matthew 3:7. It extends to all conduct that is pleasing to the Lord that comes from Jesus. Ephesians 5:9-10. In John 14:7, Jesus talks about experiencing peace, experiencing life and joy. Well, if that's the case, then it probably includes the whole list of the fruits of the Spirit. And as Paul calls them fruits. Kind of an easy connection. What Jesus produces in your life. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It also refers to people coming to Christ through your witness. It refers to seeing them grow through your influence. Romans 1:13. So to sum up, I guess it's your character, it's who you are. It's what you do. And it's converts. It's the effect a little bit. That's all fruit. That's all fruit because it comes from God and it is the fruit of your connection with God and Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Now, when I think of that, I go, okay, well, I might have some fruit. I don't know, maybe. Do I? And it's a cause for introspection. And some things to keep in mind. One is, when you grow fruit on anything, it takes time. Right? If you were to buy a little orange tree in Phoenix, they'd tell you it'll take about 7 years for there to be fruit. So fruit can take time, but if you are a Christian, you should be seeing growth toward fruit. You should be seeing more fruit in your life, more obedience, more joy, more effect. See, this is the purpose. This is what God is doing with us, and we are doing. Yearning for God, looking for opportunities to talk about our Savior. Growing in Christ's likeness should be our normal experience. Now, a couple caveats. One, fruit looks different, in one sense, depending on the kind of tree. Right, we're a Christian, and so we're in the Jesus tree, but Jesus says he has many different gifts that he gives to people. And so if the Holy Spirit in you is producing a gift of service, that will look different than the Holy Spirit in someone else that is producing a speaking gift. And so we need to be a little careful how we think about it. The other caveat is that we'll have different amounts of fruit. The parable of the sower says out of a good heart can come multiplied fruit 30, 60, or 100 times. Well, it's a good heart every time. The word of God is powerful every time. But Jesus tells us it won't be equal. Not necessarily. And I think that's a good caveat. But the overall point is clear. And this is kind of part of my main point here, because it's Jesus' main point right here. You were saved to bear fruit. That is why you were saved, to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. If you profess to be a Christian and you are not bearing fruit, then you need to think about why. Why is that? We need to figure it out. There could be all kinds of reasons. But you need to figure out why are you not bearing fruit and move toward bearing fruit, because, getting back to verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Right? Or verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me or abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. He cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. Now, there's a little debate about what in the world that means. What does that mean? I should care. That matters to me. Well, I'll tell you one thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation, because there's no scriptural. I mean, even if we were to take the words of Jesus in the book of John, written by John, the guy who wrote this, John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus said of his sheep, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Okay. I get it. See, eternal life is eternal. It's not temporary. That's why they call it eternal life. Some other scriptures here Romans 8, 28 through 36. Philippians 1, 6. So what does it mean? Well, as I look at it, there's two types of branches. A branch that bears no fruit and a branch that bears fruit. One's dead wood, and you cut it off and throw it into the fire. And the other one's alive. I believe that those that are dead are those that profess Christ, but there is no evidence of saving faith. There are no works. So in context, it would be Judas Iscariot. Right? In the context of the disciples, in the upper rooms, right? He professed to believe God. He went out and preached God, but really, his God was greed and money. So John the Baptist is preaching, and a bunch of the Pharisees come and they say, we don't need to be baptized because we're children of Abraham. And John the Baptist says, therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And I am convinced that that's what we're talking about. This is James, where he goes, "Hey, you show me your faith, but what you do? If you have faith, but you don't have any works, your claim to faith is bogus." So it's those that go to church, may think they're Christians, but lack any fruit and Christ-likeness in their life. Okay, but what about the branches that do bear fruit? Right, and there's a progression here. It first talks about fruit. Verse 2, bears fruit. And then it says, the Father prunes to make more fruitful. And then you're like, ooh, more fruitful is better than fruit. And then the Bible says, and another verse or two down, it says, much fruit. Much fruit is better than more fruit, which is better than fruit. You catching? And how you get more fruit? Two ways. One, you're clean. I think that refers to salvation. Clean from God's word. Just like when Jesus told Peter, hey, you, Peter says, well, wash all of me then if you're going to wash my feet. And Jesus goes, well, you're already clean if you've been given a bath. And he's saying, hey, you're saved, you're clean. And here when he says, hey, the word cleans you, you're clean. But the other way you get more fruit is you are pruned from the Father. And we all come into the Christian life with a whole lot of flesh. And Jesus, or the Father, disciplines us. The Father brings trials. And he prunes us so that we'd be even more fruitful. And also more than fruitful. Or I'll tell you one of the fruits. Go to verse 11. Where we stopped. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Part of the reason you're pruned is for more joy, which is a fruit. Which is a fruit. Now, there's one key concept here that Jesus says is our responsibility. If you want to bear fruit, and that is to remain in Jesus or abide in Jesus, depending on your translation. And it is used over and over and over in And just in John 15, it's used 11 times. So what does abiding in God look like? What does remaining in God look like? How would you put that into different words? And this is one of the ways I did it. It means you are at home in Jesus. And Jesus is at home in you. Or if you jump over to 14:23 on the same page, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That making of a home, I think, is describing this same process, this same remaining and abiding. What does that look like for me? It could look like a lot of things, but I think it's not having sin in our life that's unconfessed, that there's nothing in my life that I don't bring Jesus into, that there's no place he can't be in different parts of my life. There's a dependence on him. I think that's the analogy of being part of just a branch in a vine. I'm dependent on the vine bringing me fruit. I bring my burdens to him. I'm conscious of him. So we are supposed to abide in Christ. That's the direction. That's what we're supposed to grab onto. That's the responsibility. Abide. Remain with God. Which brings me to a point I wanted to say here. When I get up in the morning, what should I focus on? Should I focus on not sinning? Should I focus on not walking in my addiction? Should I focus on controlling my emotions? And in one sense, to overcome sin, we need to focus on it. And we need to focus on things that are inside us and what's going on inside us, and all those things are true. But if you get up in the morning and you're like, "I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do this thing. That's my goal. I'm not going to do it." And you do not have in your head that the way to do it is walking with God, staying with God, abiding with God, that the focus is abiding with God. You abide with God, you won't turn. You won't turn to the flesh. Walking with God, abiding with him, and as you abide with God, his Spirit comes in and takes over more and more of you, and Jesus expresses himself through you, and that's the fruit. And what doesn't express through you is your flesh. Whatever those fleshly expressions are, because Jesus is expressing himself. So I'm not saying anything bad about counseling or about accountability or about recovery programs or anything. I'm saying if you're getting up in the morning and you're just focused on the sin, you're missing a powerful element for life change. And it's staying close to Jesus. And I've done it. I get up in the morning and I go, "I'm not going to get angry at the kids today. Not going to do it. Not going to yell today. Not going to get impatient today. I'm not. But I am." Wrong focus. I'm going to stay with Jesus today. I'm going to meditate on some promises today. I'm going to ask Jesus to take over. I'm going to ask him to take over places that need to be taken over today. I'm going to be with Jesus. With Jesus. You remain with Jesus. You will bear fruit of Christ-likeness. So here's my point. Fruit is your purpose. Don't live for less. Don't live for less than that fruit. That's why Jesus saved us. And I think it's striking that Jesus is up there and he's talking about fruit, 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 vineyard, vineyard, fruit, fruit, and they're drinking wine. And he's about to do the Lord's Supper. And we're going to break bread here. And, you know, all the analogies get muddled, but here we are. To remember again Jesus' death. To remember the breaking of his body and his blood. And that he was the vine for Israel. He did what Israel couldn't do. He lived the life that we couldn't live. And his power will still live the life we can't live inside us. He is the one who sacrificed to buy that for all of us. And we just remember that. We celebrate it. And we remember him, our Lord, as we come. So what I want to do is just have, we have a couple guys pass out the bread and the cup, and we'll have a couple minutes of silence here as we you can just pray and meditate. If you want to pray with someone next to you, you can, or you can pray by yourself. But we'll just spend a little time with the God that saved not the world, you. With the God that loved not just the world, but loved you. I asked somebody recently, do you feel loved by God? And you can look at the cross and you can say, God loved me. He really loved me. So, Mike, would you mind playing a few whatevers? A little something-something? That would be awesome. All right, I'll be back up in a couple minutes. Thank you. Well, Father, I thank you that it is for Jesus or for freedom that you have set us free. And that was by Jesus. I thank you that we are free and forgiven for every sin we will ever commit, every one I have committed here while at church, and every one I will commit in the future. You have granted us freedom. You have granted us purity. You've given us a life that is yours, Jesus, and you have taken the one full of darkness and you have crucified it on the cross. And I praise you for it. And God, we love you. We want to be where you are. God, you don't come to us and you and I just chill in the darkness. Lord, you invite us to the light. And I thank you for the light that shines in us. And I pray to live a life in the light with you, because that's where you are. God, we remember you, we celebrate you, and grant us the grace to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.